You are listening to the sermon podcast for Salem Presbyterian Church in Winston-Salem. Thanks for listening.
To learn more about our church, visit salempreswS.org. That's salempreswS.org.
We believe preaching is best when experienced as part of the larger drama of God's people gathering. Something spiritually unique happens when God's people are together.
We meet each Sunday to let the liturgy shape us, to hear preaching, and to take the Lord's Supper.
And these acts are more robust when done together. Join us Sunday evenings at 5 p.m. in downtown Winston-Salem at 600 Holly Avenue.
Tonight's scripture reading is going to be coming from the Gospel of John, chapter 20, verses 24 through 29. I'm going to be reading from the English Standard Version. For those who are able, please stand with me for the reading of God's holy and inerrant word. Now Thomas, one of the 12, called the twin, was not with them when Jesus came. So the other disciples told him, "We have seen the Lord." But he said to them, "Unless I see in his hands the mark of the nails, and place my finger into the mark of the nails, and place my hand into his side, I will never believe." 8 days later, his disciples were inside again, and Thomas was with them. Although the doors were locked, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." Then he said to Thomas, "Put your finger here and see my hands, and put out your hand and place it in my side. Do not disbelieve, but believe." Thomas answered him, "My Lord and my God." Jesus said to him, "Have you believed because you have seen me? Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed." This is the word of God for the people of God. Good evening. I'm Rob Warfield. I and my wife, Sheila Warfield, are sent by your church. We actually live in Senegal, West Africa. We have been here this semester, and we serve with a ministry that does education overseas. We have, of this coming year, 4 schools that we run, and from K, kindergarten, through 12th grade, actually preschool through 12th grade. And I'm a strong believer that education is one of the main means which by which God brings people to himself. So we invite the local community, the UN, embassy kids into ours, and we also serve the missionary community. We're there to do both. We have 3 campuses in Dakar, around Dakar, Senegal. We have 2 satellite campuses in Guinea and 1 campus in Liberia, and we hope to continue to expand that so that every missionary can have an education for their child that they feel comfortable with, and so that we can reach a lot of people with the gospel through education. I want to invite you. We need more people. So if any of you are teachers and you want to come and do that overseas, we have a need for that. We have a need for people to build our campuses that we're expanding into and to maintain those that we already have. So if you have a gift with building and construction or maintenance, and we also need business people to help us do this wisely and well. And so if you have any interest. The other thing I forgot to say is my daughter is here, way in the back. I got to embarrass her. And I also have 2 sons. Her's Avalyn Warfield. And I have 2 sons, Avery and Hayden. They are not with us. But we have a sign-up sheet for our newsletter that we send out about probably every 3 months. And if you want to be on that, it's back there. It says Warfield Newsletter, and you can sign up for that. Let me pray for us, and we're going to begin. God, we're talking about Thomas tonight, and Lord, you show up, and you show him your nail-scarred hands. And I thank you that you say in your word, you show up to us today. And I pray in this message that you would show up to everyone here. And we all, like Thomas, would cry, my Lord and my God. Amen. So if you remember the last time we saw Thomas, Ben was talking about that in John 11. Jesus told them plainly, Lazarus has died, and for your sake, I'm glad that I was not there so that you may believe, but let us go to him. So Thomas called the twin, said to his fellow disciples, let us also go that we may die with him. And Ben even uses a scene from Lord of the Rings. If you remember, certainty of death, small chance of success, what are we waiting for? And so we see Thomas here, who's either filled with a lot of bravado or maybe a cynic. Bravado is probably this courage that doesn't understand the cost of faith, and so you're brave because you just, you don't even think about it. You're naive to the consequence. And cynicism is because you've been crushed too much. And either way, that sets the stage for what we're going to encounter today. Now, the story about Thomas is not in the Bible so we can go, wow, what an idiot. It's not so we can pass judgment and think we're better than him. These stories are here so we can, because we can relate to them. And I love Thomas because I can relate to him, and I think many in this room can. Remember, not just Thomas, but all the disciples fled when Jesus was crucified, except for the possible exception of John. Imagine you are Thomas. You've seen Jesus walk on water, raise someone from the dead, heal lots of people, and perhaps more amazing, be perfect in patience and self-control and kindness and truth. Finally, one person who's completely legit. And then it comes to an end, and he's crucified and mocked and ridiculed. And that seems to be it. Now, some people have judged Thomas because he did see Lazarus rise from the dead. But think about it, if you're Thomas, it's different when Jesus dies. How do you heal yourself when you're already dead? Dead people generally don't do anything. And being killed and mutilated on a cross feels a lot more final than the illness that killed Lazarus. And why would he even die to begin with? Why not come off the cross? Why not show these people who are mocking him, who's in charge? Well, I think most of us would do what Thomas does. Remember, all the other disciples actually saw Jesus, not Thomas. I get why Thomas becomes a cynic. It's quite natural to become cynical. I become cynical often, and it's a natural thing. Cynicism becomes because people don't want to have their hopes crushed one more time. So they become cynical by not trusting anyone but themselves to protect themselves. And here we see cynicism shining forth in this passage where all his friends who he spent 3 years with saying, Jesus rose again, he says, yeah, unless I touch those nail scars and see that hole in his side. It's hard to hope again when you've been crushed and see a person you love crucified, which for many of us create such a situation where we don't want to hope again. Has that been a time in your life when hope seemed cruel? Hope can feel cruel, and we see this here in Thomas. But God loves to move into our hopeless moments in our lives. He shows us that there is a God of hopeless situations that can overcome hopeless moments. I remember a time early in my life. I was in West Africa in the Peace Corps, and I was in a village. And I had been sent to a village with Mud Hut with a family of eight by myself in a remote area. And we ran out of food from the previous harvest. And so slowly, we started to eat grass seed, catch stray cats. And then the women's breast milk dried up who had babies because they had no food. And I watched while those babies starved to death. And I remember angry, furious at God. And in one particular moment, I ran into the desert. And God didn't suddenly feed the village or give me a meal to eat, but he gave me a sense of his presence, and that helped me to continue. So most of us Christians have stories like that, where we've seen God act and turn a horrible situation into something beautiful, or give us his presence in a moment of despair. However, I also want to talk to you, because if you've lived long enough, There have been many times in my life, and some of the ugliest moments, where I haven't felt that presence, where I haven't sensed God is real. And many of you have been there too, where the hard thing doesn't get more beautiful, it gets uglier and uglier. And you haven't felt his presence show up. And I want to say this, I think there's a verse and this story for you. Blessed are you who do not see and yet believe. See, this verse absolutely means blessed are those who have not actually seen Jesus and yet we believe. But most of us Christians have had a Thomas experience where we really feel the presence of Jesus and really see him show up. Perhaps it means even more than this obvious meaning. When you do not see God show up the way you thought he would, when you do not feel his presence, blessed are you who believe. Just like John the Baptist as he's getting executed, where John has believed in Jesus all along, and then he faces execution. He asks Jesus, "Are you the Christ?" And remember, Jesus doesn't prevent John from getting executed. And as I studied the story of Thomas, I felt it like it ironically contains why we can believe when we do not see. In this room, what he shows to Thomas is the key to surviving all those moments with your faith intact. It's not just because Jesus is resurrected, although that is certainly part of it. It's that Jesus shows Thomas the nail scars, and that represents everything. Not just that he is God, but that he's a God who cares, a God who enters into our suffering, who chooses to suffer horrifically to show us this care. Remember, Jesus not only didn't feel God's presence, he was forsaken by God, abandoned by him, and yet God chose. Jesus chose to let God abandon him, chooses to allow sinful men to crucify him. And remember, when God does not take away your suffering, he did not take away his own suffering. He had a greater purpose. We have a God who suffers on our behalf. It is precisely the nail scars in his hands and the spear mark in his side that we need to see when we hit moments that by their natural force will delusion us and leave us bitter and hopeless. To know that God cares and cares infinitely, that God suffers and chooses to suffer for us, that he did not spare himself such pain, changes hopeless moments. Say it's the only antidote in those moments. Now, Max Lucado had this wonderful book that he wrote 20 years ago. He Chose the Nails, and maybe some of you remember it, and I love it so much. I want to read this excerpt from it. He said, couldn't Jesus have stopped him with a flex of the biceps, with a clench of the fist? He could have resisted. Is this not the same hand that stilled the seas, cleansed the temples, summoned the dead? But the fist doesn't clench, and the moment isn't aborted. The mallet rings and the skin rips and the blood begins to drip and then rush and the questions follow. Why? Why didn't Jesus resist? Because he loved us, we reply. And that's true, wonderfully true, but only partially true. There is more to this reason. He saw something that made him stay. As the soldiers pressed his arm, Jesus rolled his head to the side and with his cheek resting on the wood, he saw a mallet, yes, a nail, yes, a soldier's hand, yes. The crowd of the cross concluded that the purpose of the pounding was to skewer the hands of Christ to a beam, but they were only half right. We can't fault them for missing the other half. They couldn't see it, but Jesus could, and heaven could, and we can. Through the eyes of Scripture, we see that what others missed, but what Jesus saw. He canceled the record that contained the charges against us. He took it and destroyed it by nailing it to Christ's cross. Between his hand and the wood, there was a list. A long list of our mistakes, our lust, our lies, our greedy moments, our prodigal years, a list of our sins, and he knew the price of those sins was death. He knew the source of those sins was you, and since he couldn't bear the thought of eternity without you, he chose those nails. Jesus himself chose the nails. So the hands of Jesus opened up. Had the soldier hesitated, Jesus himself would have swung the mallet. He knew the purpose of the nail was to place your sins where they could be hidden by his sacrifice and covered by his blood. So Jesus himself swung the hammer, the same hands that stilled the sea and stills your guilt. The same hand that cleansed the temple cleanses your heart. He allowed himself to suffer. We can understand Jesus' suffering now because we get the purpose. But then you cry out, well, if I could understand the purpose, then I can understand my suffering too. But of course, that's where we find the disciples, and they don't get the purpose either at first. It doesn't dawn on them, and it certainly doesn't dawn on Thomas until this moment. And then when it does, we have his confession, my Lord and my God, which almost all scholars agree is the clearest confession of Christ by any disciple, which is what happens often with us when Christ meets our deepest disappointments with his love. When Christ comforts you amidst a pain that seemed impossible to receive comfort for, with his love and shows up in unexpected ways, it makes us worshipers. And Jesus' encounter makes Thomas more than a worshiper. What happens to the disciples, first they worship, and then their faith becomes a different type of faith. It changes that bravado or cynicism that Lazarus, at Lazarus' resurrection where we saw Thomas, that is willing to suffer, but cynical or filled with bravado, to a faith that is willing to sacrifice like Christ sacrificed, that will choose to suffer, to love, which is what all love really requires. Suffering are often the means by which people taste and see the sufferings of Christ. First Colossians 1:24. Now I rejoice in my sufferings for your sake. In my flesh I am filled up what is lacking in Christ's afflictions for the sake of the body that is the church, of which I became a minister according to the stewardship from God, that what was given to me to make the word of God fully known. What makes the word of God fully known is suffering that is caused by a lived out faith. When Jesus appears to the disciples right before Thomas, he even says, Jesus said to them, peace be with you. As the Father sent me, even so I'm sending you. How did God send Jesus? As the suffering servant. And John Piper states this. This is a sober word to us because it says not only will you speak the sufferings of Christ, you will have to live the sufferings of Christ. In both ways, you will bring people into contact with those suffering so they can be saved. In this sense, you will complete the afflictions of Christ. Faith will often mean you suffer. While there's a promise of joy, all genuine faith requires sacrifice, requires often choosing to suffering to make the God who suffers for you known. If the church father stories are correct, faith would send almost every disciple to die at the hands of others because they were proclaiming the gospel. And I will say it will cost you, which I think is important to understand today. If you're truly generous, you will have less of a house, less of a vacation, less of a car, less financial security. If you share your faith with others, they will often think you stupid or naive. If you hold firm to what the Bible says about marriage and gender and believe that God's design is the best, it will mean often that you're not liked. And yet if you still love those people who've decided differently and try to love them, they will often hate you back. If you do these things, you'll be hated and called a hater and cast out of certain groups, and people may say horrible things about you on Facebook because our faith does cost. And you can only pay that cost if you know what cost Christ paid for you and see the voluntary choice he made for you. If you love your neighbor, they will often betray you or backstab you. The Bible does not promise our faith will result in a nice Instagram post, or a blue ribbon, or millions of views, or likes, or pats on the back. It actually promises that a servant is not greater than his master. And if Christ suffered, you will too. Thomas, I think, saw this when he saw the cross. Perhaps one of the greatest reasons he doubts is he saw where Jesus' faith and obedience led him. A faith that meant Jesus was mocked and ridiculed and shamed, and it ended in a seemingly horrible way. But then Jesus appears to him, and he realizes the cost Jesus paid for him and on behalf of him and that love that God had for him. And because Jesus had that love, it conquered death and it gave Thomas eternal life and gave Thomas righteousness. And the sacrificial love propels Thomas forward to martyrdom in India. Many of us are like Thomas. We start out our faith with a lot of bravado or image or perhaps a lot of cynicism. And as we experience Jesus, we cannot keep our cynicism. As we know, Jesus has promised to make all of our labor in the Lord not in vain, to redeem all of our sufferings, even if not on this earth. I often, when I talk to people going on the mission field, I want to tell them the story that I, too, was like Thomas. I started out my life, I still struggle with a lot of wanting to go, and I didn't realize how many of my motives for mission were about appearing righteous, about looking good. In fact, when I started out my journey, I had to get rid of Facebook and Instagram and all that stuff because I so wanted to see the number of likes and number of posts and number of people who read my emails. Yeah, I did that. And Jesus had to change me. He has been slowly working on me to see that, no, that's not the kind of faith I want. I want a faith that's filled with joy, that doesn't care about that because I'm focused up there. And since we've been on the mission field 16 years, we've had our share of hardships. As you guys have supported us, we were targeted by Al-Qaeda. And because of that, my wife still suffers post-traumatic stress to this day, despite years of counseling and therapy. My wife and I both have had malaria 3 times. And our son came extremely close to dying of malaria. We've had car wrecks. I've seen people killed. I've been robbed 7 times, once at knife point, and had to wrestle a man to keep him from stabbing me with a knife. I once was punched in the face and given a black eye while being robbed by a taxi driver. I've had our kids jumped and beat up. And then there was the personal side of having to fire 14 American missionaries on a staff of 100 who I saw had become quite unhealthy. And when you fire unhealthy people, they do unhealthy things. Now, I tell you that because I want you to know that as we live out our faith, there is a cost. And I want to make clear that suffering is not the goal. Christ is, and fullness of joy in Christ. It is only knowing that joy, truly tasting it, that we will sacrificially love others because the joy in Christ is the fuel. If you just go out and suffer, that will result in mental illness and will not bear eternal fruit. Only when we consider it all joy, because our willingness to enter hard things is being fueled by a joy in Jesus, is flowing from the comfort and love of Christ, is a joy-filled, can you be a joy-filled suffering servant, a love-filled suffering, like that of a parent for a child, when the child hates them because they're immature and do not understand. I want to make one last point. Thomas would have never gotten through his despair and crushed hopes if it wasn't for the fellowship of the other disciples. It was their testimony he denies, but that same testimony serves as an open invitation for him to believe. Notice he continues to hang out with those same disciples, even though he doesn't believe it. He's with them for 8 days. Jesus doesn't appear for 8 days, and he's still hanging out with them, disillusioned, but he's there because of the fellowship of his friends, who've been brought there to reassure him, to love him, and to point him to hope. Notice they don't cast him out when he doubts. They invite him in. They know that his lack of faith is because he's been crushed. And having just been there themselves, each disciple knew what it is like to have their hopes crushed. And so have most of you felt what it's like to have your hopes crushed. And there will be a point, each of us, where we'll need the body desperately to deal with the boyfriend or girlfriend who didn't work out, the divorce, the addiction we gave into, the child who no longer wants to talk to us, a long-lasting health issue. You cannot make it through life spiritually without this body of Christ to support you. And yes, there are Christians who will hurt you. Sadly, the body of Christ is not always perfect, but it is indispensable. And I want to say thank you to Salem. We came back, this community, in January, needing to heal once again, as we've come back 3 or 4 times throughout our 16 years on the field. And because of this community, we're healing. Because of the fellowship and the Holy Spirit, we're being healed and once forth can go forth again. If you're in a place where you're feeling cynical or crushed by the world, let Jesus remind you through his wounds, as he reminded Thomas, "See, I've suffered too. You're not alone." And in these moments that we as the church can cry out, "My Lord and my God." And I want to end with a poem by Edward Shalito that in the last stanza, it says this: "The other gods were strong, but thou wast weak. They rode, but thou didst stumble to a throne. And to our wounds, only God's wounds can speak. And not a god has wounds, but thou alone." Let me pray for us. God, I do pray that we would see with Thomas today, again, afresh, the nail scars in your hand, and realize what it means, that you suffered for us, that you suffer with us, that you love us that deeply, and that that love, that joy would propel us forward. Lord, I pray that we would be filled up with the joy that filled Thomas so he would cry out, "My Lord and my God." Amen.
So on the night that our Lord was betrayed, not on the night that he was praised, not on the Palm Sunday where everybody said, "Hosanna to the Son of David," as he rode into Jerusalem, it was not that night, but on the night that he was betrayed. Peter denied him three times. Judas literally betrayed him. Thomas fled. The other disciples fled. But as they were doing all that, knowing they were doing that, he took bread and he broke it and he said, "This is my body broken for traitors. And so whenever you gather, remember me." In the same way, he took the cup and he said, "This is my blood shed for doubters, shed for people who say terrible things about me." So whenever we eat the bread and drink from the cup, we are proclaiming again the reign of the God with wounds. The one who rules the earth right now is the one with the scars in his hands and his side. So let me pray for us as we come to his table. Father, I pray that the eternal life that Jesus enjoys with you, your overwhelming flood of love that you constantly pour out on your Son, that we would bathe in that tonight, that we would receive the belovedness of the Son of God, and that his opening up himself to welcome us in, we would enjoy that benefit, that we would partake of the same love that Jesus had, that we would know that when you see us, you say to us, "This is my beloved child with whom I am well pleased," just as you said to him. Help us to experience that tonight, especially if we don't feel you. Blessed are those who believe without feeling the presence of God at all. I pray you would do this in Jesus' name. Amen. So when I used to come to church as a non-believer, this happened.
Remember, we love these rascals.